Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's May 13th, 2018. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series on the life of John the Baptist.
Well, this morning I'm going to read one passage of Scripture. I'm going to recap a few things from a couple of weeks ago when I was here. And then I'm going to give you several observations on this text, which I did not give you the last time. John chapter 1, you'll remember this is John here, John the Baptist, is being questioned by the Pharisees. These men that have been sent out by the Pharisees to question John about who he is and what his purpose is and what he's doing. And he's answered all these questions that he's not Elijah, he's not the prophet, he's not the one, he's not the Messiah, he's not the one who is to come, but he's a voice crying in the wilderness. And the Pharisees, they began to ask him, you know, then why are you baptizing? Why are you doing what you're doing? And John answered them, saying, I baptize in water. Among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, verse 29. The next day, he, being John the Baptist, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the last time we looked at this passage, we dealt with how important this passage was. We dealt with the fact that John was giving us something that was very important in the context of the Christian life, to understand who Jesus is. We also came to see three matters of importance. Recognize the position John ascribed to Jesus as being. Recognize the position that John ascribed to Jesus as being. He called him what? The Lamb of God. First of all, the idea of the Lamb bringing forward all of that which is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was set up in the idea of the sacrificial system. This is how sin was dealt with, was through the sacrificial system. And all of that is being brought forward in the idea of Jesus as the Lamb. One pastor wrote, here is the lesson for which lambs had died daily for 1,500 years. Jesus is being pointed out to these men, and in one statement, John the Baptist is bringing forward 1,500 years of religious activity. That's pretty amazing, really, when you think about it. So John calls him the Lamb. He ascribes him a position in his being, and he's the Lamb, and he's not only the Lamb, but he's the Lamb of God. As Thomas Manton said, all lambs were God's lambs, but this was God's lamb, not a lamb, but the lamb. You have to recognize here that this is of the greatest importance to see his position. Secondly, this morning, we want to look at the idea of the recognition of what? The purpose John ascribed to Jesus' work. The purpose John ascribed to Jesus' work. Now, what was that purpose? It was to take away something. To take it away. Not to just have it kind of dealt with, but to take it away fully. And it was to take away sin. To take away sin. This was the purpose. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin. There's an accomplishment factor here. There's something that we need to look at carefully and recognize that something is being accomplished and accomplished completely and fully. I mean, when you when you as mothers, you go and you take a recipe and you're going to make a wonderful dish, you don't take that recipe and only follow it partially and never complete the whole meal, do you? Wouldn't make sense. You wouldn't take that to the table and say, well, I only did a quarter of this recipe and I never really cooked it, but here it is, enjoy it. People look at you strange. You don't show up to a restaurant and ask for them to give you food that's not fully prepared. When you sit down to eat a meal, you want for it to have been fully prepared and for all of the cooking to have been accomplished. And this is what John is saying of Jesus' work. It's fully accomplished. It's been fully prepared and it's fully accomplished. Here it is. It's being worked out right before us. He's saying to all these religious people, pay attention closely. No parent likes to go to a child's room after they've been told to clean up their room and find that their room is only half cleaned up, right? That's something that we often find as parents, but it's not what we appreciate. Go clean your room. Clean the whole room. You find yourself as a parent doing what? Giving specific, particular instructions with all the greatest detail ever known to man. That means pick up this and pick up that, all the stuff under the bed. That means you have to put this there. That goes on this shelf. Here it goes. Hang this up. And you start doing all these things and you wonder, what is this whole list? What does clean up the room mean? Clean up the room. Well, you don't want the work of salvation to be that way, to have to go back to God and say, well, God, you didn't complete it. You sent an unprepared Savior and Lord who did not accomplish the work and he was not able to. What are you constantly trying to say to your children? You are capable. You have minds. The old phrase, what? Use your head for something besides a hat rack. Right? My grandfather used to say that to me all the time. And sometimes I would kind of scratch my head like, I'm not wearing a hat. You could just see his eyes, you know. I think that's where the phrase in my vocabulary came up, donut brain. You know, my granddad and my dad would say, donut head, donut brain. Come on now, work with me here. It's a metaphor. Get it? Well, the Lord here is giving us through his prophet, through John the Baptist, an understanding of something particular. That there's going to be something specific accomplished fully, not half-heartedly, but fully accomplished. It's to take away the sin. But thirdly, recognize the place and proportions John ascribed to Jesus' work. It's of the world. Now, that's an interesting phrase, and we noted how interesting it is. That this is, in the sense, this is a place and it's a proportion. It's not just open now in the sense of something before simply the Jewish people. But you can imagine, think in a ethnic Jewish mindset for just a moment. All these Jews going out to the wilderness, hearing this oddly dressed, strange man with a strange diet preaching of this Messiah to come, and they're being baptized by him. They're hearing about their sin, they're hearing about their need for repentance, and he's saying that now the Lamb of God comes to take away the sin of the world. It's going to go out beyond the Jewish confines. It's not just in the temple. It's not just Jewish ethnicity. Now here's this man, a voice crying in the wilderness, saying it's going out to the world. The idea of the world here, this organized system, all of it is in need of redemption. Animals eat their young because of the fall. The organized system is in rebellion. It's not an absolute chaos, because God still has order and he has authority and sovereignty. But it's in rebellion. And sin abounds. And this Lamb of God is going to be sacrificed to take away the sin of the world, to redeem the whole of this organized system. We made some notes and qualifications on that idea, but I'm going to save that for one of my observations. So you see a little bit of a recap of the text. Now I want us to observe several things this morning. Number one, lambs were necessary for sacrifice, but only one lamb would suffice for all time. Lambs were necessary for sacrifice, but only one lamb would suffice for all time. There's no other lamb to be sacrificed. There's no other place to go. You cannot turn to yourself. You cannot sacrifice your own works and your own sin. And you cannot say to God, I will do this. You must turn and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the work. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned in thought or in deed in any way. He alone went to the cross. He alone had the sin of his people put onto him. And he alone died a sinner's death, bearing the sin of the people and having the wrath of God poured onto him. Do you want the wrath of God poured onto you? If you don't, I suggest that you look carefully at the one who's already had that wrath poured onto him, that he has accomplished a particular work. You look to him and him alone. Stop offering yourself. You have nothing to offer God. You are a sinner in all of your essence and being, and left to yourself, you will do nothing but sin. You will not repent and believe. Left to yourself, you need to see the greatness of the person of Christ and understand fully and wholly, you can do nothing to save yourself. All these lambs were necessary leading up to the fact that there would only be one lamb who would accomplish what was only a symbol, an image, a type. All those other lambs were simply pointing to the person of Christ. Liam Gallagher this week in his messages to us reminded us of these daily duties of the sacrificial system. As I pointed out to you several weeks ago, the smells that went along with the sacrificial system. It was going on every day. These priests, one priest after another, day in and day out, going and sacrificing another lamb and another lamb and another lamb. The blood is everywhere. And it's all in image. It's all in type. All of these lambs being sacrificed, but they're not actually accomplishing anything. The only thing they're doing is pointing to the one lamb who would come. And John now says to us, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Many in our day hate to hear this message. There's even some 10 or 15 years ago several books that were written by scholars saying that this was child abuse, that God would send his son to die for sinners. They don't want to hear about the blood. How awful. How awful. They're taking away the very crux of the gospel. No man can seriously call himself a Christian if he will not believe in the incarnate Christ come to shed his blood for sinners. For without the shed blood, there is no Christianity. Without the shed blood, there is no gospel. There is no good news. Without the shed blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shed blood, there is no redemption. None. It's like the hymn writer said, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. We cannot forget the importance of the Lamb of God. Secondly, recognize the ferocity and veracity of sin expands with dissection. Recognize the ferocity and veracity of sin expands with dissection. Sin is ferocious. The more you see sin, it doesn't get less. The more you begin to understand sin, it doesn't get less. There are many people that think if you can deal with sin a little bit and you can kind of grow in your understanding of sin, then you will have less of sin. Nope, it's the absolute opposite. Some of us have been sitting in churches for 20 years or more, 30 years or more, and we've been hearing about sin all of our lives or most of our lives, and what have we found out is true in our lives? The more we understand about sin, the more we see it. You can't dissect it and lessen it. The more you dissect it, the more you see it. It's almost like a cancer that metastasizes. It just grows and grows and grows in our understanding. We see it for what it is. There's not a day that goes by that I don't see and understand that there is more and more of sin that I'm recognizing. It's not that I'm necessarily more of a sinner. It's that God, in His graciousness, is revealing more of that sin which He saved me from to begin with. And I'm seeing it for what it is. It is a true affront to a holy God. So I'm seeing its ferociousness. I'm seeing its ferocity, and I'm seeing its veracity, its truth. I'm more convinced of the doctrine of sin now than I've ever been. I would sit in history classes getting my history degree, and the more history books I read and the more historical places that I had to deal with in time, the more I was convinced of the doctrine of sin. Depravity was made more real to me. I was more amazed that everybody in the room was so looking at all of these atrocities that happened over centuries and millennia, and they were so affronted by them, acting as if our world was so much better or greater, and yet they didn't see the truth of sin. It's been happening since the very fall itself. And it continues on and on and on. I'm more convinced of the truth of sin than I ever have been. Let me ask you a question, though. Are you? Do you think people are basically good? Do you think, left to themselves, all people are decent and kind? I'm here to tell you that there are kind and decent people in the world, but there is not one who is not a sinner that has ever lived on this earth but the Lamb of God. Even the nicest of people is a sinner. It's in our minds, it's in our souls, and apart from the Holy Spirit dealing with us, we will be left with it, and we will die with it. Thirdly, well, let me read you this quote. It's not just about sin and its vocation, but it's its size. And the size of sin needs to point us to understanding why the Lamb of God is who He is and why He was necessary. One pastor wrote, "The starting and startling point is not the size of the world," speaking of that the Lamb of God would save, "but the size of sin." One of the Puritans said, "It is an argument of weakness to admire little things, and of stupidity not to admire great things. If the Lamb can take away the sin of the world, it can take away your sin, though there be a world of sin in you." The size of sin is great. It's what makes the importance of the Lamb of God in His greatness so important? Thirdly, as one pastor wrote, John's exclamation cannot be improved upon. There's really nothing more here that could be said. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This ought to be something that runs in our minds, and it can't be improved upon. It's certainly better than Pilate's description of the Lord Jesus. I find no fault in this man. Pilate only saw him as a mere man, right? That's all he saw. But what does John say of him? Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Fourthly, mark the necessity of seeing Christ for oneself before pointing him out to others. Mark the necessity of seeing Christ for oneself before pointing him out to others. John is seen and recognized here in a literal sense as seeing Jesus, and he gives recognition to him. In a metaphorical sense, we can take that and understand that it's very important that before you spend a whole lot of time trying to point out Jesus to others, to make sure you have recognized him for who he is and you've recognized him rightly. Fifthly, profundity does not automatically exclude simplicity. Profundity does not automatically exclude simplicity. And this is the truth of the gospel, isn't it? Here in the original language, this is the gospel summed up in 11 words. And one writer says 6 words in the Aramaic. This is profound, and yet it has simplicity to it. There are so many things in life that sometimes we think they have to be, or they're not simple because they're profound. But that's not the case with the gospel. The gospel is very simple and clear. Have you heard it lately? Have you recognized that all men are sinners before a holy God? All have transgressed his law? Not one of us is right or good in and of ourselves? We all deserve the wrath of God. But there is one. One man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, one with the Father, sent to this very earth, born of the Virgin Mary, who walked and lived a perfect life. Every thought he had was perfect. Take that one home and think about it for a while. I won't get out of here without an imperfect thought. Maybe not even while I'm preaching. Whew! Take that one. But the Lord Jesus Christ never had an imperfect thought. And he lived and he died for sinners to the glory of the Father. That is simple. And yet it is profound. Number 6, mere religion calls men to many irrational activities, but the gospel summons men only to look. Many religions call men to many irrational activity, but the gospel summons men only to look. Spurgeon, in his sermon, he had this outline: look to the Lamb alertly, look to the Lamb alone, look to the Lamb altogether, look to the Lamb already, and look to the Lamb always. It's really, as the title of his sermon was, Life for a Look. Look unto Christ and be saved. Spurgeon goes on to note an illustration in that sermon where he talks about the feeding of a little bird. And it began to make me think about all the little bird feeders we've got in our house, and many of you have them too. And you put your food out on those bird feeders. And at our house, it's every Saturday, depending on whether or not the squirrels get too much of it. But we put out this bird food. And it started out a bird or two here or there. And then it becomes more than just one bird or two. It becomes three or four or five or six or seven or eight or nine or ten. Spurgeon said in dealing with this little bird, he said, I do not perceive that he has any difficulty about whether those crumbs were laid there for him or whether I had an electing love towards him in my heart. Those little birds are not questioning whether there was an electing love when we put the bird in the bird feeder, or the bird food in the bird feeder. They're not questioning that. They see food and they come and they take it and they're thankful for it and they call their friends. Somehow they tell everybody in the neighborhood, come, there's food over here. Let's all eat together. Once you have many of those birds together, they're not asking, what is the purpose? Is this food really meant for me? Did he intend it for me? Should I have any of this food? No, they're not thinking that. They just came. And they just come. And they eat. Spurgeon goes on. He says, I think that if a poor sinner wants mercy, and he sees that there is mercy to be had, he had better not pause to ask, did God decree me to have it? But go and take it. And he will then find that in doing so, he is fulfilling God's decree. It is not your business to look into the book of God's secret purposes, but to look to Christ. Or as our text puts it, to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Number 7. Remember, Christ came to take away the sin of the world. Remember, Christ came to take away the sin of the world. If this meant every single individual, then Christ has surely failed. If Christ is actually supposed to accomplish something, because in John 10 it says that the shepherd will not lose one of the sheep, that not one of God's people will be snatched out of his hand. If the idea of the world is that Christ died for every single individual, then he did not accomplish the work. It's not up to us to decide who the elect are. It's not up to us to decide what may take place. It's not up to us to decide any of those things. But we must understand, not every person will be saved. It is true. And we've seen it borne out in our own lifetime. We've read it in history. There's absolutely no evidence whatsoever that Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler ever repented of all their horrible, horrible atrocities. But you know what? That's the worst of the extremes, isn't it? Because there are many people who live normal, everyday lives who have never repented of their sin. And they are lost for eternity. Christ came to take away the sin of the world. That's redeeming the whole of this organized system. Among that, there will be many, many who are saved throughout all time and history. But it's ultimately the idea that the gospel is going out to the whole world. It's not a Jewish identity anymore. And furthermore, it's a redemption of this whole system. Because what is the great glory of the future world to come? There's a new heaven and a new earth. There's new glorified bodies. What happens in death is that the soul is separated from the body. And that was never meant to be the way that a body and a soul would exist. So what takes place upon the second coming of Christ? Those who are in Christ, their souls, having been with Him in paradise, are reunited to a glorified body. And they are given that body for eternity. The whole aspect of this organized system will be redeemed. There will be a new glorified body for the believers. There will be a new heaven and earth. That which is on this earth now will be burned up, so that the new earth, the new heaven, will exist in all of the glory of God. And we will see it in the face of Christ. We will glory in Him alone. Remember, Christ came to take away the sin of the world. It doesn't mean that every single individual will be saved, but it does mean the whole of the cosmos will be redeemed. And in that cosmos, there will be many who have been made new in Christ, and they will all be brought up together to be with Him. And they will see Him fully for the first time. Lastly, this morning, as one pastor wrote, God's Lamb will at last obtain a world from which sin has been taken away. God's Lamb will at last obtain a world from which sin has been taken away. Warfield writes, "We must never despair of the world. This world is not to rot down to destruction. Jesus came to save the world, and the world will through Him be saved. At the end of the day, He will have saved a world to present to His Father." We need to understand rightly the identity of this word "world" in John's Gospel. It has never meant every single individual. For if it does, then Jesus failed. And one day, when He goes to present His people in all of sanctifying glory to the Father, it will be a failure. For He will have only saved some and not all that the Father intended. But if this word "world" is not dealing with every single individual, but it's dealing with all those inside of this organized system, the universe, all of those things will be reconciled and redeemed in that sense, then He will accomplish it. And He will be able to obtain a world for which the sin has been taken away. And that new heaven and earth will come into being. And all of God's people will live in a place of perfection. There will be no more sin. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more tears. Tears of sadness. But there will be nothing but great joy. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The word "behold," look and see. If you're not willing to turn to these pages of the Scripture and look and see who He is, you will continue to trust in yourself, and you will not see the great salvation God has granted through His Son. Glory in Christ alone and no one else. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give honor and glory unto You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And our prayer is that You give us eyes to behold and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By the power of Your Spirit, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.